That was
there
right,
you go.
That was right.
What you got?
As I said yesterday, I'm going to read an email I got from one of the people that listened to the Bible study that is the best description I've ever seen about taking no thought. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, or men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So this woman's been listening a long time. Her name is Carrie. I'm just going to read it, so listen carefully. Hi, Ollie, I hope you're well. At first, the idea of not using my mind was troubling. I reacted the way that you say most people react. I'll just sit around and do nothing all day. But I've consistently heard what you say, that I need to trust and believe in the power of God. So I waited on him, not always, but more and more all the time. How to describe what is happening? In a very simplistic way, my mind is being replaced. It is still there, it's still full of crap, but I ignore it more and more. I don't act from here, pointing to my head, but from here, pointing to my heart. I am learning to discern the difference between my feeble mind and what I believe to be Christ in me. My mind hesitates, Christ acts. My mind protects, Christ acquiesces. My mind attacks, Christ surrenders. My mind lies, Christ says what's there. My mind hates, Christ loves. When I have a knee-jerk reaction, I allow it now because I have to be able to see my reaction so I know what parts of me still exist. But now I am better able to distinguish between my will and the will of God. I am not proficient yet. I still have on my training wheels. Where I am is changing. I am not my mind. The universe feels bigger, and I feel smaller. I feel like a limb and not a tree. No, I feel like a leaf on a limb, and I feel like a leaf being carried by the wind. I try to find words to describe what it's like to give up my mind, and I can't. Harmonious, synchronized, in agreement, integrated. I feel like I have access to everything, but I don't really have access. Everything has access to me, and I bend to it. I found myself applying for graduate school a few weeks ago. I applied for admission to a program that is not something I'd ever considered before. I honestly don't know why I'm applying. I can't tie it to anything I really want to do. My mind can't make sense of it because it's going to be expensive, time-consuming, and a huge unknown. But this is what came to me one day, so I did it. I thought it was going to be tough to get all of the admission requirements satisfied, but everything was easy. I haven't been accepted yet, and I have no idea if I will be accepted, but what do I care? I have no vested interest in it. If I'm accepted, I'll go. If I'm not accepted, I won't go. I do know that I just followed something inside me said, do this. This is probably the biggest indication of me versus Christ. When I want a particular outcome, it's me, time to repent. When I am with other people, I don't pay much attention to their words anymore. I do listen, I can hear their words, but like my mind, I ignore them. I might respond to their words, and what I say is likely to be a bunch of crap. The real reason is there, and if I spend too much time focusing on my words, I miss out really experiencing the true person. So how do you develop real love and real compassion for your neighbor? I can't imagine being an imposter and loving the imposter anymore. So you don't experience your neighbor with your mind. Your mind leads you nowhere good, into a land of judgment, fear, envy, hatred. Just be open. Christ will experience Christ within the person. Then it becomes genuine, real, true love and compassion. Forgiveness becomes the easiest thing in the world, automatic, like breathing. Go back to your mind and it's all gone. Keeping out of your mind, stepping out of your mind, by the way, also becomes the easiest thing to do in the world once you see the cobwebs, muddy wall, and endless row of crypts in your mind. It's as easy as opening a door and walking out of the room. That is the best description of abandonment I've ever read from anywhere.
That's what you've been trying to say all these years.
That's exactly it.
That was great.
Yeah, it was great.
But can you see? Did it touch any of you?
Yes.
Yes.
John? What's your reaction to it?
I can't do that.
Why?
I want to. I'm open to it.
Then repent when you don't. That's as easy as breathing.
Okay, then I'll do that. I'm overloaded. So when you don't know what to do, you repent. So
it's not a matter ever of doing. I never know what to do.
I don't either. I'm not even trying. I'm just floating.
Well, this is, I promise you, this is what freedom is about.
In a little way, it's kind of dispiriting to me to think that the person can have that freedom and that contentment or whatever it is.
But it's your heritage. It's yours. The moment you give up everything your mind says, the moment you stop thinking you're right about certain things. What?
I'm just laughing because part of the thing is that I've got such an investment in my mind. I've been working on it all this time, and now the investment didn't pay off. I lost. It was all fruitless. Like the mind doesn't still want to give it up and surrender. It wants to say, well, let's take another round here. It's a beast. It is not your friend.
Well, the greatest freedom for me, or let's just say through abandonment of self, is there's so much less time spent on fearing and contemplating futures, and for me, so much less time reliving past.
Right. You don't think about it. You just act. You don't consider your words. You just say. There's no more Satan's half second.
It's amazing how much time has been wasted by focusing on what could have been.
Well, that's just. Mr. Chisholm?
I'd be very comfortable right now, sitting quietly with her more than ever. It's a really beautiful.
She writes me all the time.
Yeah. Yesterday, she's.
But this one was
okay.
One more. This is what John wrote about a year after he came here. John Rutledge. The hard human heart harbors a deep yearning to give. When the Holy Spirit pierces that stone, the accompanying pain is forgotten as the yearning is released and begins to unfold like a flowering bud. Captivated with its fragrance, you release your grasp on your own emotions, letting them respond to God's touch without inhibition or apology. You release the past, the bitterness and festering wounds of past hurts, as well as the hopeless longing to return to better times gone by. The future with its crush of unseen worries, plans, and ambitions is loosed from your back as well. Last in that disentanglement from time, you give God each moment, each twinkling of an eye, each now. Giving continues, and you find yourself releasing to God the very right to yourself, your ego. The careful measuring of yourself to others or to some standard becomes strange to you. You are accepted by God in His Son, and you accept others as they are. You disengage the social machine that has governed your conduct and interaction with people all your life, and leave it all behind, and leave behind all other devices that protect you, or distort reality, or cloud who you truly are. In every aspect of thinking, speaking, or acting, you depend on the Father and nothing else, openly. And at last you are drawn to others by this yearning not to gain, but to give. You find the primeval inducement to gather or survival is replaced by its opposite, agape, self-giving love. And for once, you are a perfect fit. In this fellowship, He is there pouring Himself out through you. There is fire, emotion, conflict, death, life, and growth, and all for a purpose you vaguely see but deeply know. But you say you have not yet felt that first sharp entrance of the Spirit's sword. Standing on the edge of this exhilaration, wanting to trust, caught between the unknown and the knowledge that you cannot turn back, there you will find Him. And He will strike a chord in you that runs throughout history. It vibrates, but not from Earth or even in the cosmos. Through that chord, you will feel the shaking of everything created, and by it you will be tied to Him who is outside of time and space. And at last, your heart's desire will be satisfied. It's a matter, I keep using the word, and it's so simple, it's so easy. As long as you don't give breath to yourself. In any way. Let's see what John said about this beast, Revelation 13. Verse 17 of chapter 12. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The only power the dragon has is the beast, and the beast is your mind. There's no in between. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast, or this beast, rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was as the feet of a bear, and his mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him, or the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. The only thing that's ever existed that all the world has wondered after is their own mind. Anybody understand that?
Yeah. What does all these heads?
We'll get to that another time. But each one of them is described in another place in the scriptures. And we've done it before, but I don't have time to do it now. All the world wondered after the beast, but they were really worshiping the dragon, Draco, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Remember that 42 months. That's the 3.5 years between the baptism and the death. Between the burial and the understanding, no more giving life to the beast. Everybody understand that a little bit? That 3.5 years can be 1 second, or it can be 50 years. Why that 3.5 years? It's from the time Christ was baptized, burying him as Son of Man, until his death, his total death on the cross. And so during that time, the mind still had a power over him, and could have, but he resisted it, just like you must.
Thinking about the garden of Gethsemane was like the last shot.
Well, it was the last shot was one we know nothing about, where he had to go unto hell. But the last shot we know about was the agonizing, sweating blood in the garden, and then the actual physical death. But there's nothing more that can happen to you. There's nothing. There's no smallest detail of you that's about you. I mean, this sounds like it's crazy. But it's the only thing there is. Otherwise, you keep over and over and over resurrecting that beast. You can't resurrect just a little part of him. You resurrect either all of him or nothing. And you are the one that resurrects him. The moment you give breath to anything in time and space, boom, you've been deceived. It's not difficult. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. How is he blaspheming the one upon every aspect, every head, every aspect of that beast? There's the name blasphemy. There's no part of him that isn't blasphemy. And that by he was in it. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. How? By saying you exist. You've denied the foundation. That's what blasphemy is. It's a legal word. Blasphemy, for according to the Jews, was the temple and the Torah. But then, and when Christ appeared, who was the manifestation of that parable, or those parables, then blasphemy is denying his life. And you deny his life not by saying he doesn't exist, you deny it by saying you exist. It doesn't matter what you say, it's how you respond. If you don't understand or isn't apprehended, talk to me. But don't go out of this door this morning and blaspheme him again all day. and it was given unto him, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given over him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. The power was given them to overcome the saints. Who's the saint? It's not you. It's the moment you give breath to self, then you have overcome the saint. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Now look what happens. The beast becomes religious. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he still spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly heat will heal. Now, isn't that what's going on in religion? They're teaching you how to have more self-realization. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And all the world is wondering after the beast. Everyone who's dwelling, and again, you can tell me till hell freezes over that you're dwelling not on earth, but in eternity, on the mercy seat. You can say those words because they've been said so often in here. But I promise you, if your response to the world remains the same as the Gentiles or any other person in the world, then you're not dwelling in eternity. You're still dwelling on earth, and you still are walking in deception. No matter how many thousand times you pray, no matter how many Bible studies you go to, no matter how often you read the Bible, you're still dwelling on the earth, and you will and are deceived. There's no in between. What?
I was thinking about that part where about having your name written in the book of life. I mean, there are religions built around that. When your name is only written in the book of life because of him, as him.
As him.
Yeah. And so it's not...
There's a new name known that no one knows.
Yeah.
Yes. A new name given that no one knows, I should say.
Yeah.
All right,
so
listen.
Do good,
well, that's enough. We could go on forever. This is why Mr. Novello wants me to teach so badly on the Book of Revelation. Because he wants to see me dead so he can take over the ministry. Nick Novello Ministries.
The Novello Foundation.
He's already got the bus poster.
Do you see how simple, can you get a handle just for a split second how simple this is?
Yeah.
Go to one more verse. Go to chapter 2 Corinthians 11. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 10 first.
What did you say the second time?
2 Corinthians 10 first. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay, then let's look at 2 Corinthians 11. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 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 What?
That simplicity is everything we've talked about this morning. The abandonment of the complicated.
The beast.
Don't abandon that. It's very complicated.
But once you give any breath to the beast, or even try to understand by any other means than repentance, then you will always walk in deception. You can use all the right words; they're meaningless because you don't live it. That's why it's so critical. Like as I said before, Paul, he went and stayed with people, and he lived not as the richest of the rich. He lived as the poorest of the poor, and his words were tested daily by his life. And that's what the power was, and it was true for every other disciple. That's why he said, be a follower of me. The only thing that to follow, and the only thing to follow in me is my faith. There's nothing else that's about me that anybody should follow. They're idiots if they do. But but by God, you've seen faith in me. I believe. You've seen me screw up too, but that should give one. I mean, we saw Abraham screw up. But please, please, please. You don't need to be in battle anymore. Amen?
Amen.
Amen, John? I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve. Serpent beguiling Eve through his subtlety. So your mind, serpent, should be corrupted from that simplicity that is in Christ. Your mind is the serpent. Your mind is the beast. Your mind is the instead of Christ.
Verse 4 is the follow-up.
Yeah, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if he receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Blah, blah, blah. All right, that's enough. You got it, huh?
So now what we do?
The one thing I would ask you... One thing, I've been with some of you since God left Chicago. But you know that the message has not changed one iota. I beg of you, don't let your mind be corrupted by the subtlety of that beast called your mind. Take a big guy.
Amen.
Okay, guys, it's Friday.
It must be Friday.